Hey everybody, Tim here. I want to begin this morning's message with a mental exercise. I want you to think back to the beginning of the month of March. I want you to think back to the beginning of the month of March and think about what you thought you were going to be doing. What kinds of things were you planning to do back then? Maybe if you have a family, you had a trip to Disneyland planned. Maybe you were planning to go to Mexico for spring break. Maybe you were making plans in the beginning of March already for the summertime. Some of you I know had trips to Europe booked, and you had every day your itinerary set for every day. You had paid the fees, all of these kinds of things. And the closer that it got to that date, the more bleak it became that you were actually going to get to go on that trip or not. And you didn't get to. And you had to look for refunds to try and get your money back for these trips, these things that you had planned, these things that you thought you would have done by now. Some of you were saving up for cars, and you were getting close at the beginning of March, and then COVID hit, and you perhaps lost your job and weren't able to pay for it. Some of you were planning big anniversary parties with your whole family to celebrate a 50th, and you had to cancel those plans because of COVID. A lot has changed between now and the beginning of the month of March. So I want you to take all of those things in your mind, and I want you to pin them on the bulletin board of your mind, and I want you to hang on to those memories, those thoughts, those plans that you had made, and we're going to come back to those in a few minutes at closer to the end of today's message. So if you have a Bible handy with you, could you grab it and open it to the book of James? Today we're going to look at James chapter 4. We're continuing on in our series, and we're going to be looking at verses 11 to 17. If you've been following along on this journey through James with us, you've realized that James seems quite concerned about how Christians live, quite concerned with Christian conduct, that people who call themselves Christians live as Christians. And he's been applying that principle to all these different areas of life. And today he's going to be applying that principle of living like a Christian to two specific areas in people's lives, within the church, relationships with how Christians talk about one another within the church is one issue that James is going to address, and also how Christians think about their future. He's going to be addressing us on that issue today. So please pray with me as we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you that we get to open your word together. Thank you that your word's living and active, and that means that words that James wrote way back then, you inspired, and you want to work in our hearts by those words today. And Father, I know that some of these words are going to be challenging. They're going to be a little bit difficult. You want to press our buttons a little bit, God. And I pray for our hearts that you'd prepare us by your Spirit to receive what it is you want to say to us, that if we need a course changed, I pray that you would make us willing to change in that way by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So this might be a little bit hard stuff, as I said. This has been a hard one to prepare these last few weeks. So let's start with verse 11. I'm just going to read the text and talk it through. I'm not going to read through the whole text in one shot. We're going to go kind of bit by bit, but it'll be in two main sections. So last week, Jamie ended, and I want to read the first or the last verse that he read last week. It says this: "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." That was verse 10. Now here's our passage from today. "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers." That's the beginning of verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The verb tense here that James uses to say "do not speak evil against" is implying that this was an action that was happening. So the churches that James is addressing, there's people saying bad things about other people. This was an ongoing thing that he was addressing. This isn't some concept that was just out there. This was something that was actually happening. And we will see as we go further into this passage that this what's translated "speaking evil against," that term, James uses it three times in the first verse alone. It's a Greek word called katalaleo, which is usually translated to slander. So do not slander one another, brothers and sisters within the church, Christians. He's not talking about how we talk about people outside of the church. He's specifically addressing within the church community, within the church family. Do not speak evil against one another. Do not slander one another. To slander somebody means to talk about them in a maligning way. You're trying to malign their character. You're trying to defame them. You're saying something about them that is true or untrue with the intent, with the motivation of harming them, of hurting them. We're saying hurtful things. That's why some translations translate speaking evil against as speak critically of. To tear people down in order to puff themselves up. This was happening in the church. Maybe it was happening after the service when people were going out for lunch. Maybe it was as gospel communities, as groups met in their homes. Maybe it was just people speaking evil about people inside the wider church, the universal church. Maybe it wasn't just within their local church, but they were saying slanderous things about people from other faith communities. So in pastoral love, this is what I believe James is telling these people. He's saying, what are you doing slandering one another? It's not befitting of followers of Jesus to speak evil of others. Or to say it even more crassly, stop talking smack about other brothers and sisters in Christ. But there's a nicer way of saying this. I grew up in Sunday school in the 1980s. Some of you watching may have as well grown up in Sunday school in the 80s. Some of you watching may have been teaching Sunday school in the 80s. And there's a song that we learned in Sunday school in the 80s that I had not thought about for 35 years, and it came back to me this week. Don't Sunday school songs just have a way of doing that? This is the fourth verse of this song that I remember, and I think this is what James is telling them. It went, oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. There's a Father up above looking down in tender love. So be careful, little tongue, what you say. So I hadn't thought of this in 35 years, and this week it came back because that is what James is telling the people, the church. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. Be careful how you talk about other believers. Now, let's keep going to see what the issue is. Let's carry on in verse 11. So don't speak evil against one another, brothers. Then he says, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. So he refers them to the law. There's the command, don't speak evil, don't slander, don't speak critically of brothers and sisters. Why? Because there's a law. And the law that he's referring to here is specifically the law of love. The law from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18b, where God tells his people, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus in Matthew chapter 22 sums up the law. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he continues saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself on these two commandments. Depend all the law and the prophets. That's Matthew 22, 37 to 40. James, earlier on in his letter, in chapter 2, verse 8, refers to the royal law. The royal law of Scripture is to love your neighbor as yourself. So what James is referring to here is the law of love, and he's saying it is not loving to talk about others in a hurtful way, in a way to tear them down. That is not loving. You are not following the law of love when you backbite, when you gossip, when you slander, when you malign. It's not loving your brothers and sisters. And in fact, not only is it not loving to your brothers and sisters, and not only are you breaking the law, he says we're judging the law. We're judging them and we're judging the law. How? In what way is it judging the law when we break the law, when we speak evil of our brothers and sisters, when we fail to love them? Well, author and pastor Gordon Keddy says this. He explains it. The law works this way. You either submit to it or you set yourself above it. The law works this way. You either submit to it or you set yourself above it. If you fail to do what the law says, you're placing yourself above the law. How do we know this is true? Take speeding as an example. When you see the speed limit is 100 kilometers an hour when you're driving on the freeway and you choose to pin it to 120, you're not only disobeying the law because you're not following the law, you're not submitting to it, you are actually putting yourself above the law and becoming a judge of the law. Here's your verdict. Here's your judgment. You are saying you know better than the person who made the law. You think that 100 isn't fast enough, that you should be able to go faster, that you know better than the person who made the law. It's a stupid law and it's not worth following it. That's what we implicitly say when we do not submit to the law. So James says, when we speak evil of our brothers and sisters, not only are we breaking the law of love, we're setting ourselves above God, judging that his laws aren't good. He wants them to know this is serious, serious business to be talking smack about your brothers and sisters, to not be careful, little tongue, what you say. This isn't innocent and harmless behavior in the church community, because underneath their critical and judgmental speech was arrogance and pride in their heart. That's the root of what he's trying to get at. It's pride and arrogance that causes us to become judges of the law, to become judges of other people. And he says the implication that he wants us to hear is that we shouldn't judge the law. We should do what it says. We shouldn't put ourselves above it. We should do what it says. We should love our neighbors. Now, verse 12, what does it say? There's only one lawgiver and judge. That's God. He who's able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Don't judge your neighbor. Leave it to God. There's only one lawgiver and judge, and that is God himself. You do not need to judge other people. God will judge other people. And there's a warning about fearing the Lord there. You notice how James said there's only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. Warning. Warning, you don't want to get close to being destroyed for your judging. Okay, so this is pretty heavy words that James has for them here. He lays his case for why they shouldn't be doing this kind of stuff. And surely, this kind of speech was only happening back then, right? It doesn't happen today within the church. Within the people of God, we always, we don't try to tear people down anymore, really. Sometimes I look at articles, Christian articles on Facebook, and I make the mistake of reading the comments after, because there's always somebody that disagrees with what the author says. And instead of just saying, hey, I disagree with you, man, they take aim at the person. They take shots at the person. They try to defame them. They try to malign them. They slander them. Instead of just being able to disagree on an issue, they have to make the other person their enemy that then they start to chatter about online. And they try to get people on their side. And that's an overt kind of case. That's an obvious kind of case that we see all the time. Christians maligning one another, slandering, being overly critical of one another. But it happens in more subtle ways, doesn't it? It happens in more subtle ways within our hearts when we say, I wouldn't, did you hear that word that that person said? I would never use that word. Or can you believe that Susie wore that to church today? Or did you see that guy wearing the baseball hat and the toque? How dare he dress like that when he comes into the house of God? Or even more pressing today, did you see that person wasn't wearing a mask? They must be into conspiracy theories. We assume the worst about them and we talk about people behind their backs. That's all included in this verb that is translated to speak evil against. It's a broad term that encapsulates all types of human speech that have to do with tearing other people down and judging them. And it happens all the time within the church. Somebody from one denomination lobs a grenade at somebody from another. We go back and forth. And it's wrong, James says. So not only did it happen then, and it happens today, I know this on a more personal level. because I need to confess to you that sometimes it would seem that criticism and a judgmental attitude are considered spiritual gifts for me. I can fall into this trap. I can make myself judge over others. I can hold them to my expectations. I can talk about people behind their backs, unkind, critical words that expose pride and arrogance in my heart. And I confess that before you today, and I've confessed that before God and repented to God of that. And I've asked Him by His Spirit to help me in that area, because that's an area in my life that He wants to weed out, and an area in your life that He wants to weed out. There is no room for that within the church of God. So what? So what? Love your neighbor with your words. Love your neighbor with your words. When you disagree with somebody, or when somebody does something that you don't like, be more gracious in your speech towards them. Don't assume the worst of them. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Don't malign them. Don't gossip about them behind their backs. Church, in a world where slanderous speech is the norm, we have an opportunity to show a better way, to live in a countercultural way, to show the world that we are Christians by our love, how we stay united even when we have differing views. We need to be careful not to put others down within the church. We can use our tongues, to use James's words from earlier on in the book, for blessing or for cursing. Let's be known for blessing. If you recognize, listening to this, that you are critical and you are often guilty of judgmental speech towards your brothers and sisters, ask God to search your heart. Ask Him to weed out any pride and arrogance that reside in your heart that cause you to look down on other people and to speak bad about them. Confess it to God, repent of it, and ask the Holy Spirit to help you in this area. This is an area that He wants you to grow in, that He wants to weed out of your life so that a beautiful garden can grow in its place, a garden of humility in a place of pride and arrogance. So some of you may be wondering, if James is saying, don't talk bad about people, does that mean that we're not supposed to confront others on their sin? If somebody's doing something that really is wrong, should we then confront them? Is it right to go to them? Just a little while ago, I was dealing with a behavior issue with my daughter, as all parents do from time to time. And when I called her on her behavior, and I called it for what it was, she turned and she looked at me and said, "Don't judge me, Dad. Don't judge me." We're so quick to pull out that card of, "Don't judge me. You're not allowed to judge me." And why do we say you're not allowed to judge me? Well, because Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, says, "Judge not that you not be judged." So we're right in saying that we shouldn't be going out and judging people, but is trying to correct them lovingly in their behavior, judging. If you take what Jesus says from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, where after saying, "Don't judge people," he talks about one person having the log in their eye and seeing a speck in their brother's eye, and how it's hypocritical to keep the log in your eye and to call out the speck in their eye. I think what Jesus is trying to get at is if we confront a brother and sister on their sin, and we do it from a place of condescension or arrogance, then we are guilty of judging them. That is wrong. What we need to do is come to them from a position of humility, where we've acknowledged our own sin, where we're coming alongside them, and we're not talking down on them. We're coming as low and humble, not high and mighty, and say, "Hey, let's help try and get that speck out of your eye." It's not being their judge. It's not condemning them as their accuser. It's lovingly confronting. There's room for that within the family of God. We need to be confronting each other, but we dare not become their accusers and their judges from arrogance and pride. So before going to somebody, if you're watching and you know somebody that's in sin and you're trying to discern whether you should talk to them or not, here's my counsel. Think before you speak. Have you acknowledged your own sin? Before going to them, have you acknowledged your own sin, your own shortcomings, how you've probably been guilty of the exact same thing as they're guilty of right now, and of your personal need for mercy and grace, the same mercy and grace that they need? Do you realize that you've been a benefactor of that already? Have you done all those things before you've gone to speak to them? Are you speaking from a humble, low position or from a high and mighty one? Are you speaking words of life and not of condemnation? Church, there's no room for bitter, angry, malicious talk. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. There's the first part of this passage. Now we got to get to verses 13 to 17, and I might have to talk a little bit quicker, or you might have to listen quicker. So verses 13 to 17, I'm going to read the whole section. Now he turns his attention to how people plan for the future. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there, and trade and we'll make a profit.' Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then it vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. And all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." So in this scenario, James is describing merchants who, Christian businessmen, who are making plans to go overseas to set up a business, to make a profit, to make a bunch of money. You see, they had the next year or two all completely planned out. They knew when they would go. They knew where they would go. They knew how long they were going to stay. They knew what they would do when they were there. And they even said that they knew the outcome. They were going to make a profit. Cha-ching. And we see a hint at the problem here with all of this planning. Planning in itself is not wrong, but their problem was, in verse 16, James says they were boasting about their plans. They were boasting in arrogance. They were bragging to their friends about what they were going to do and how they were the masters of their own destinies. That's what we get from this. In all of their planning, they placed themselves, again, above God and His sovereignty. And they made their plans as if nothing was going to change them, that they were self-determined. This is what's going to happen. Here's arrogance again. That they were in charge. You don't get the sense that they considered God at all in their plans. These were Christian businessmen acting, living as if they were practical atheists. God didn't factor in at all. He had no say. They boasted in their arrogance. James says to those guys, and to us as we plan, let me give you some perspective. You notice verse 14, he says, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. They were assuming that they were in charge of even tomorrow. And James says, you know what? You don't even know if you're going to wake up tomorrow. And then he asks the question, what is your life, really? Here's perspective. In the grand continuum of eternity, what is your life? Are you in as much control as you think you are? What is your life? And he tells them that they were a mist. Here's their lives. Here's their lives according to James. The whole span of their life that they think is so insignificant, that they think they have so much control over, here's their life. They're a mist. They live, they went to elementary school, they graduated high school. Oh, we better keep going. Then they went and got married, they bought a house, they kept their business going, and then they made a profit, and then they died. Okay, there's their life. It's fleeting. It's a mist. It's a vapor. It's here today, gone tomorrow. The psalmist, David, in Psalm 144, marvels at the fact that he says, "Who is man, O Lord? What is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow." Who is man, God, that you even care for them? We're just a mist. We're a vapor. 2020, even on the time-space continuum of history, present, and eternity, 2020 is going to be a blip. Our lives are just a blip in the grand scheme of things, temporal, fleeting. So there's the perspective that James wants these arrogant and proud people to see. And then in verse 15, he says, instead of making these plans and bragging about it, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and we'll do this or we'll do that. If the Lord wills. He's ultimately in charge of our destiny. He encourages them, acknowledge God's control and sovereignty over the plans, over what happens in your life. God is ultimately in control. We see the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 19. He's telling the church in Corinth, he's saying, I want to come to you. I'm trying to decide where I'm going to go. I will come to you if the Lord wills. He held his plans in an open hand. His plans were in an open hand. So now, after saying all of this, I want to pause and I want you to grab the pin from the bulletin board of your memory of back to March, the beginning of March before the pandemic hit, and all the things that you thought you were going to do and how in control you thought you were. And I want you to consider how through this pandemic, God has been teaching us exactly what James is teaching the church here. And that's the first thing is this, that all human plans are tentative. All human plans are tentative. I'm recording this Thursday morning right now to put in the online service and to be shown in the 6 p.m. Sunday night service. That's the plan. You may not get to see this. Things may not go as we plan, but that is the plan that we've made up to this point. We as a pastoral team, we're looking ahead to Christmas and we're trying to figure out when should we do Christmas Eve services, and we need to get all these plans in place, but really, are they set in stone? No, they can't be. We need to hold them with open hands. We have to, because in humility, we have to acknowledge, and this is something I think God is really trying to teach his people these days, is that we are not as much in control of our lives as maybe we thought we were. We're not in as much control of our lives as maybe we thought we were. We don't even know what tomorrow holds. Things are changing so quickly, and some of us feel this more acutely than others. Those of us who like to have everything figured out, the control freaks, we may call them, they like to have everything planned out. Those who are going on a trip and who have every minute of every day planned with different activities, we're going to go here and here and here, here. For those of you who are like that, this is a really challenging, difficult time. This is a hard lesson for you to be learning, that you're not in as much control as you thought you were. Listen to me. We are not in control, but God is. We're not in control, but God is. Listen, none of this is a surprise to him. None of the global affairs, the pandemics, the shutdowns, the political unrest, the racial justice issues, none of the stuff going on in the world is a surprise to God. And here's what I'm becoming more and more convinced he wants us to do in light of all of this. As believers, he wants us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to get a laser focus towards Jesus, to not fall into a ditch here or to fall into a ditch there, to not worry about this or worry about that, but focus your eyes on Jesus. Don't get distracted with other things. He's in control. He's taking history somewhere. Focus on Jesus. And that may mean for you to spend more time in God's Word and in prayer than on social media. That may mean spending more time in prayer with Jesus than worrying about the plans for your future. Hold your plans in open hands, allowing him to do what he wants to do in your life. For you, it may mean waking up in the morning and just saying, God, what do you have for me today? I want to do what you want me to do today. I hold my plans lightly. Maybe your 5-year, your 10-year, your 20-year plan, you need to revisit them and hold them up to God so that you're not just doing it in arrogance. You're humbly submitting to God, recognizing that he may change those along the way. Plans with open hands. Verse 17 is James's conclusion. That's his words for the whole thing. He says, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is a sin. He could just say, he has just told the people how to live. Don't speak evil of others in the church. Don't hold your plans too tightly as if you're the sovereign of your life. In essence, he says, now you know what to do. If you choose not to do it, it's a sin. If you continue to do these things, you sin. So two things for us today. Be careful, little tongue, what you say, and hold your plans with open hands. Amen.